Well, friends, if you have your Bibles with you, or perhaps if you're using the Pew Bible, I want to encourage you to turn with me to Matthew's Gospel once again. And this time we'll be meditating upon Matthew 27 and from verse 11 through to verse 26. So Matthew 27 from verse 11 through to verse 26. Now, this morning as we work our way through this passage, maybe to perhaps give you a bit of the lay of the land, I'm first going to work through this passage, maybe highlighting a few things for us to observe, and then I want to make a number of exhortations. I think I have three exhortations that I'm going to make to you this morning. And so it might almost come across as though we're going through the passage twice. It may appear that way, but I'm not deliberately doing that. I want to draw out some things that would be of particular interest to us, I think, as we meditate upon at least some of the dynamics that unfold here. So let's read then from verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, that's Pilate. The governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now, at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd anyone prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. When they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." And Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Amen. This is the word of God. Boys and girls, Easter eggs or chocolate bunnies? Which would you prefer? Chocolate-covered marshmallow or hollow-shaped bunnies? I think now there's even jelly-covered chocolate as well. So speckled eggs, which do you prefer? I mean, for most people today, that's one of the most difficult questions that they'll have to answer this Easter. Am I going to eat Easter eggs or chocolate bunnies? But there's more at stake, isn't there? I mean, it's interesting. I haven't been to the shops in a while. I tend to avoid those, but I know from growing up, kind of when you're finished with Christmas, there's Easter eggs on the shelves. That's generally people think about Easter. Easter eggs, chickens, and bunnies. There's like grass weave baskets. So the biggest choice that they have to make during this time is, what chocolate are they going to get? Or what chocolate are they going to buy as presents for others? Well, in this passage, I don't know if you noticed that, but these people, the crowd, they're faced with a choice, aren't they? It's a fairly significant choice. It's a choice that reflects their spiritual condition. And as we've seen, it's a choice that will determine their eternal destiny. And I want to suggest to you that today, as you're seated here, you will have a choice presented to you. And as you wrestle through that choice, whatever you choose will reflect your spiritual condition. You see, this morning, as we think about, well, these are the events leading up to Jesus' death, we're faced with a choice. It's a choice that's more important than what chocolate you're going to eat today, what type of hot crust bun you're going to have. It's a choice that will determine your eternal destiny. So firstly, I want us to notice, at least by way of the first point, at least the first hook that we can hang our thoughts on, is that fateful Friday morning. That fateful Friday morning. Now, Matthew 27 and verse 11 really picks up from verses 1 and 2. There we read that when morning came, that's now Friday morning, the day after the Passover, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel together against Jesus to put him to death. They bound him up and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate the governor. And you could almost jump then to verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor. So what happened on that fateful Friday morning? If you were with us on Sunday, you would know that Sunday was Palm Sunday. Jesus entered into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. That was meant to be a sign that, well, here is the king. Here is the king who has come, fulfilling that prophecy from Isaiah. But things changed very rapidly, didn't they? The night before Friday morning, Jesus was betrayed by one of his disciples, wasn't he? Worst of all, it was with a kiss. A sign of intimacy, a sign of affection became a sign of betrayal. Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane by a mob of soldiers. He was interrogated by the high priest, the scribes, and the elders. And what they were seeking were for false witnesses to come before Jesus in order to get him killed. And eventually, as we've seen here, he is condemned to death. Now he stands before Pilate. He stands before the Roman governor. And you'd think, wouldn't you, that here's a man who's meant to uphold justice. The reason why he is there is to judge cases with all fairness. And so to some degree, you begin to see, well, maybe Pilate recognizes what the people are doing. You see in verse 18 of our passage, he says, well, Pilate recognizes that he knew that it was out of envy that they delivered him up. Pilate sees, doesn't he, that these religious leaders are envious of Jesus. Well, why is that the case? Why are they envious of Jesus? Well, if you're familiar with the Bible, if you're familiar with the Gospels, you would know something about the momentum of Jesus' ministry. Remember when he began preaching, what happened? Large crowds were drawn to him. Now, if you were a Pharisee, if you were a religious leader, there you were serving in the temple all the time. You were part of the Sanhedrin. You were part of the elite leadership group within society. Instead of people flocking to you, people went to a man, listened to him. He didn't have any credentials. He didn't go to any of their seminaries or colleges. And yet, they hung on his words. They're envious of Jesus because he was more popular than what they were. People would travel great distances to hear this preacher from Nazareth. More than that, they would go to Jesus to have their infirmities healed. And as the Pharisees see this, as the religious leaders see this, anger begins to burn within their hearts and they begin to brood over this man. Who is this carpenter that presumes to speak about spiritual things? That's our job. That's our responsibility. The people should love us for that, not him. He should stick to building chairs and tables. So Pilate is not blind to this reality. In some ways, he sees through their plans and their schemes. And so he devises, and here's our second point, he devises a foolproof plan. He thinks to himself, well, I'm going to wangle my way around this. I know what they're trying to do, and so I'm going to set things up in such a way that I don't have to deal with this. And so we see in this passage that around the Passover time, it was a custom, in verse 15, for Pilate to release to the crowd any one prisoner that they wanted. Now, initially that might sound confusing, doesn't it? Now imagine for a moment, we caught those criminals that were stealing all the electrical cables. We were able to, you know, nip that syndicate, and we were able to incarcerate all of them. And so during Christmas time, the judges said to us, well, you know what? I'm going to release them for you. You would say, what? Why would you do that? Now, what's going on here? What is this custom? Let me dig into some of the historical background. In this passage, we find that these prisoners were insurrectionists. Insurrectionists. Now, who were these insurrectionists? Well, these were people who rebelled against Rome. Some of you might know that during this time, Israel was under Roman occupation. And they didn't like that. They didn't like being told what to do. They didn't like paying taxes to Caesar. So their greatest desire was to get rid of this Roman oppression. And so you had these insurrectionists. And what they would do is that they were almost like an underground army within Israel. And so they would rebel against Roman soldiers. They usually started riots. They often employed guerrilla warfare, right? Coming out from these secret places, assassinating Roman soldiers. And for these people, for these insurrectionists, the Romans needed to be dealt with. We needed to get rid of them as soon as possible, as efficiently as possible. And for the Romans, these insurrectionists needed to be dealt with. And so you can see there's this tension here, isn't there? These insurrectionists were actually, for the Jews, national heroes. Right? These are the people that are actually getting things done. And so Pilate presents these two people to the crowd. Do you want the insurrectionist, Barabbas, or do you want Jesus? So here's the two options. Here's the choice he presents them with. On one hand, I'm offering you Jesus. Here's the traveling preacher from Nazareth. Here's the man that has power to heal the sick. Here's the man that you've witnessed cleansing lepers. Here's the man that has power over creation. Here's the man that can still the wind and the seas, the man that can walk on water. Here's the man that has power over demons, authority over hell itself. Here's the choice I'm offering you. Here's Jesus. And then on the other hand, I'm offering you Barabbas, the insurrectionist. Now Matthew tells us that he was a notorious prisoner in verse 16. He's a notorious insurrectionist. The idea is that his activities are widely known. He's a leader amongst this band of rebels. His reputation precedes him. Here's a man of the people. Here's a man of action. Here's a man who will get things done. Who do you want? Here's the choice. Do you want Jesus, who is called the Christ? Jesus, whom you shouted and praised on Sunday? Or do you want Barabbas, the national hero? Now, Pilate is expecting the people to choose Jesus, isn't he? He thought this was a foolproof plan. But this foolproof plan, in fact, unveils his own weakness. So finally, let's then turn to the crowd's hysteria. How do the people respond? Verse 20. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. There's the choice. Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, or Barabbas. He gives them one last opportunity, as it were. Reconsider what you are about to do. Consider in this moment who you are about to choose. There was no choice for them, was there? The religious leaders have for months, if not for years, been trying to get rid of Jesus. One of the things that Matthew tells us is that they were actually hesitant to arrest Jesus precisely because it was the Passover. And because this opportunity arose, they grabbed it with both hands. This was no time for them to think twice. Here was their opportunity to put Jesus to death, and they were going to take it. They hated Jesus because he told them the truth. They hated Jesus because he exposed their hypocrisy. They hated Jesus because they hated the light. And so these chief priests, these elders, they persuade, they cajole, they, as it were, lead the crowd to chant for Barabbas, but then to kill Jesus. Reject the Son of God. Put him to death. Again, you begin to see just how weak Pilate is. He finds nothing wrong with Jesus. Now, you might remember the message from last year. Three times Pilate says about Jesus that this man is innocent. He's done nothing wrong. He is innocent. And yet, he still puts him to death. So what can we learn from this passage? We've gone through it fairly quickly, but I think there's a number of lessons that we can learn here. Here's the first one. As you contemplate the gospel of Jesus Christ, recognize that you are dealing with spiritual realities. Recognize that you're dealing with spiritual realities. Right now, some of you might be thinking to yourself, we've come to church to read a book that's over 2,000 years old about a historical figure that did something 15,000 kilometers away. 2,000-year-old book, 15,000 kilometers away in terms of location. What significance does this have for me? This gospel narrative, Matthew's gospel, written over two millennia ago. I want to suggest to you this morning that it still reveals something of the condition of humanity. To phrase it differently, you might say that spiritual reality has physical expressions. Spiritual realities have physical expressions. You see, we tend to evaluate our decisions based upon what's immediately beneficial. Hot cross buns, Easter eggs, or bunnies. How do you make that decision? What's what you like most, what you crave, probably what's cheapest to save money. And there's a balancing act there, right? But you want ultimately what's immediately beneficial. Why did the crowd choose Barabbas instead of Jesus? It's because he represented what they most desired. He represented liberation from Rome. And so their immediate desire blinds them from seeing what's truly important. And I want to suggest to you that their choice of Barabbas stems from what they're truly like spiritually. Why are they choosing this man? Well, it's because they're spiritually blind to what their greatest need actually is. They think that their greatest need is liberation from Rome. What they don't see is that they need to be liberated from sin. I want to suggest to you as well that we often view the Bible in that way. As we think about Jesus, we often evaluate Jesus based upon what's immediately beneficial. And that is to say, how is Christianity Well, how is Jesus going to benefit me? And we tend to even evaluate that on a superficial level. But if I adopt the moral standards of Christianity, does it mean that I'm going to be able to handle my finances better or have a better house or be connected to people who are going to help me network with others? Now, it's not going to give me that. Well, it's not worth it. And so this passage calls us to take a step back, doesn't it? And we have to ask the question, am I seeing Jesus on His terms or on mine? Now, one of the things I mentioned on Sunday is that often the religious leaders have gone to Jesus and they've said to Him, tell us plainly, who are you? They recognize that there's something different about this man. He's either a lunatic or he is who he actually says he is. So they ask Him, tell us plainly, who are you? By whose authority do you do these things? By what power do you do these things? These are questions which often come up in the Bible. And the night before, when the religious leaders say to Jesus, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Anointed One? Jesus says, you have said so. And they put Him to death because He is God. He makes Himself equal with God. You see, they're not willing to see Jesus on His terms. They're only willing to see Jesus through their own lenses. They weren't willing to evaluate the motives of their own hearts. I want to suggest to you that that's a lesson for us today. It's something we need to do. We need to evaluate the motives of our own hearts. What makes us do the things that we do? What makes us say the things that we say? Again, we've got that choice this morning, don't we? It might not be between Jesus and Barabbas, but it's definitely Jesus on one side and something else on the other. Now, whether that is acceptance, or whether that's a career path, or whether that's an idol that you're really trying to hold on to and you know that you cannot have both, we all have that choice. It's either Jesus or something else. Why do we make the decisions that we make? Why do we not choose Jesus? Well, because there's a spiritual reality that lies behind that. We're not just dealing with that which is spiritually beneficial, that which is immediately beneficial. We have to think about what's really going on in our hearts that motivates us to make these decisions. So on one hand, you have the Son of God, who has come to be the substitute for sinners. And then on the other hand, you have what you think will be most advantageous for you. And if you're only thinking in terms of what's going to be immediately beneficial, then you'll always choose what you want and not what you truly need. So the first thing I want you to see from this passage is that we're dealing with spiritual realities as we're thinking about this person of the Lord Jesus. The reason why these people choose the way that they do, is because their desires blind them from seeing what they truly need. Secondly, I want us to see from this passage that we're meant to weigh matters personally. Or to phrase it differently, don't just follow the crowd. And it's easy to do that, isn't it? I mean, in this passage, we see that the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. Now, do you think these chief priests, as they're ministering outside, went to each person and said, well, this morning Pilate has presented us with a choice. We have to choose between Jesus or Barabbas. Tell me, which side are you leaning? Let me persuade you. Let me give you points of concern that we have with Jesus so that you might be fully convinced in your mind that we're going to now choose Barabbas. They weren't doing that, were they? They weren't going to each person, ministering to their individual needs, answering any questions or concerns that they had. It's more likely that here they're coercing the crowd, kind of shouting out, getting the crowd to go along with them, coaxing the crowd towards their course of action. And eventually, this works so well that they become irrational. Did you see in verse 23? when Pilate asks them the question, what evil has he done? All they do is shout, let him be crucified. There's no dialogue here, is there? It's just, I'm gonna just say what I've been saying. Crucify him, crucify him, crucify. There's no time now for rationalism. Crucify him. They completely lose their minds. Friends, I wonder this morning, how many of you are listening more to the voices around you than considering the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ personally? You know, the people around you are saying things about Jesus. And there's no shortage of that in our world today. It's interesting, isn't it, that even after 2,000 years about events that happened 15,000 kilometers away, everyone, at least that has access to these things, is speaking about Jesus. Everyone has an opinion about Jesus. Everyone has something to say. But are you simply regurgitating the things that you've already heard, or are you weighing these matters for yourself? I think this is a particular challenge, especially for young people today. And we have social media, we have YouTube, we have TikTok, and there's so much information that we have to process. And there's some really eloquent and popular guys out there, particularly who are atheists. And they'll have these popular YouTube channels, they'll have these popular blogs. And they'll say things about Christ, and if you simply accept them without weighing them, all you'll end up doing is saying what they say without weighing these matters personally. It's very rare that you find any new rebuttals coming out about who Jesus is. A lot of the questions have been answered already. They might be framed slightly differently. But are you weighing these matters for yourself? Or are you simply shouting what everyone else is shouting? Do you simply receive things that you watch online or hear online and you receive them uncritically, without thought, without evaluating what's actually being said? And then, when others ask you about Jesus, all you do is simply regurgitate what someone has already mentioned. If you're someone who finds yourself in that position, I want to encourage you this morning to weigh these things personally. Weigh the claims that Christ is making personally. Go and read the Bible for yourself. That's one way to start. You know, one of the things that often comes up around this time is that the atheist says that God doesn't exist and I hate him for it. Right? Something doesn't exist, but you still express emotion towards that. Well, in the same way, I want you to evaluate the claims of Christ for yourself. It's no use simply saying that you hate someone, but you have no idea what claims they make about them from the Bible. And so I want to encourage you this morning, if you're contemplating these things, I want you to go and evaluate Jesus based on the claims that he makes in the Scriptures. Weigh these matters personally, don't just follow the crowd. And then finally, I want you to embrace the substitute of sinners. Embrace the substitute of sinners. Friends, I want you to realize this. This morning, you can recognize that you're dealing with spiritual realities. You might go away and say, yes, I agree with that. I agree with this idea that everything we say and we do stems much further back than our pure impulses. You might recognize that. You might even go away and weigh the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ personally. You might take some of the presuppositions that you hold and you might expose them to the light of God's Word so that you can evaluate them. But you cannot end there. See, salvation is more than just about recognizing the truth and weighing matters. Salvation is about embracing the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You see, in this passage that we read, Barnabas is set free and Jesus is condemned. The one who is guilty is set free, but the one who is innocent is put to death. And what Matthew is doing in this passage is giving us a glimpse of the gospel. He is showing us here, at least in a small part, that Jesus is the substitute for sinners. The man who should be put to death, the man who should be punished, the man who should experience the weight of judicial law is set free. But Jesus, who is innocent, Jesus, who should be set free, he is put to death. And he will experience the weight of the law. Matthew shows us that this is what happens to you and I in the gospel. You and I, who are guilty of breaking God's law, of transgressing all of God's righteousness, you and I who deserve death, you and I who deserve the punishment that is due to our sin, we are set free. And Jesus, who is innocent, who is pure and who is holy, goes to the cross and suffers the judgment of God that we deserve. Now, friends, I want you to see that. I want you to see that the lashings that Jesus experienced on that day were lashings that you and I should have received. The wrath of God that was poured out upon Christ on the cross, that's the wrath and that's the suffering that you and I deserve to experience. But in the gospel, Jesus takes our place. Jesus is the one to satisfy the righteous demands of God's law, and Jesus is the one to satisfy God's wrath. But the only way that I can appropriate the benefits of that is through faith. I must embrace Christ as my Savior so that the benefits of His work of redemption can be my own. That doesn't come automatically. You cannot simply recognize spiritual realities and weigh them personally, but if you do not embrace Christ as your Savior, you will not have the benefits of His redemption as your own. It is Christ who carries our sin to the cross. It is Christ who takes our place, but we must embrace Him as our Savior to have the benefits of His redemption come to us. So friends, you have a choice this morning. You have a choice. Not just about marshmallow Easter eggs and chocolate bunnies. You have a choice between eternal life and eternal death. You have a choice between Christ and everything else that is not Christ. And this is a choice that will not just affect the lactose intolerant, but it will affect your eternal destiny. Your life here on earth is brief. It's but a vapor. And the choices that you make in this life will have eternal consequences. And so who will you choose? Who will you choose? If you continue to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, if you continue to put Him aside, what does that reflect about your heart? It reflects that you're still lost in your sin and that you are controlled by your passions and your desires. But if you are moving towards Christ, it reveals the work of the Spirit in your heart. It reveals the work of God in your heart. And pray. Pray that God would save you. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer now. Our Father in heaven, we do want to thank you for the opportunity we've had this morning to reflect upon the life and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to remember these things as we go about the rest of our day, the rest of this weekend. We pray that we would not simply gloss over the truth, that we would not simply gloss over these historical events, but we would consider the implications for us today. Lord, we ask that you would bless our fellowship later on this afternoon. We ask that you'd be kind and gracious to us. And now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.